We now have the privilege of turning to our scripture passages for this morning. You can follow along, of course, in a Bible if you have one inside your bulletin or on the screen. We have three passages this morning. The first from the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. And the second, both from the Old Testament book of Genesis, first chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. Hear now God's word, beginning in Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. In Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. In Genesis 18, 9 through 15. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. As you know, we are currently in a series called Simply the Best, where we are walking through the book of Hebrews and seeing that Jesus is simply the best. And we are currently kind of in a mini-series looking at Hebrews chapter 11, taking multiple months in Hebrews chapter 11, which is also known as the Hall of Faith. And what the Hall of Faith is it takes many people from the Old Testament, and it shows us how their faith was lived out, and how God used their faith to do mighty things. And we've used this definition of faith, and I just want to remind it to you all. Pastor David's been using it. It's taking God at his word about Jesus and everything else. And so we're going to see that again today. Imagine someone sitting down and telling you a history of something that's really important to them. And so for me, say I sat you down and told you the whole history of basketball. I would have to tell you at some point about James Naismith, because he invented the game. It started with him. If I were to tell you the history of the Protestant Reformation, I would have had to mention Martin Luther. I can't tell the story without him completely. If I tell the story of America, I have to mention George Washington. Well, this morning, we are going to look at that guy. We are going to look at the patriarch of the Jewish and then, by extension, the Christian faith. In fact, out of everyone in the Hall of Faith, out of everyone in Hebrews chapter 11, the most ink is spilled on Abraham. He gets 15 verses, which is more than twice as many as the next closest person. And so what we're going to see this morning is we're going to see three points about faith, specifically three qualities about faith, and then we're going to see how those qualities lead us to do something. And so we're going to look at faith's trust, we're going to look at faith's yearning, and we're going to look at faith's perseverance. And we're going to see what those things then lead to. So let's pray, and then we will dive in. Dear Lord, we are honored to be in your presence today, and we are honored to open your word and to read it. Lord, I pray that you search our hearts. Lord, I pray that you soften our hearts this morning. As we hear your word, as we read your word, as we study your word, I pray that you convict us of sin and that you form us more into the image of your Son this morning. Lord, I pray that you hide me behind the cross, that you get all the glory this morning, that you are made great. We love you, Lord. You are holy and worthy of all of our praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So who was Abraham? Abraham was a guy, he was from Ur. Ur was located in today's southern Iraq, and it's this ancient city that it was fairly advanced for being an ancient city. However, even though it was advanced, it was also pretty wicked. It was very pagan. People who have studied it have found idols. They found shrines to other gods. They've even found a cemetery that proves that they practiced child sacrifice. This was not the place to be from. However, the reason I'm telling you this is because this tells us something about Abraham. Joshua writes this about Abraham in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Abraham was one of the pagans. He served other gods. Who knows what he took part in? Who knows what he was like growing up? This was not a man that grew up in a religious household, but not a Jewish household. He didn't grow up following Yahweh. The first time we actually get to know Abraham is in Genesis chapter 11, and it's pretty simple. Genesis chapter 11, all it simply says is that he was born. He was born to a guy named Terah. And then Genesis 12 is where we really get going with our story about Abraham. It leads to our first point. Faith's trust leads to obedience. Let's read verse 8 from our Hebrews passage. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. We see this played out for the rest of his story in Genesis. God comes to Abram, who he will later rename Abraham, and says, go. Specifically, he says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, I know a lot of people who have moved. I know people who have moved for any number of reasons, and I know people who have moved trusting God. I know church planters who were like, hey, I've prayed. God wants me to plant a church. I'm not sure what city. My family and I were loading up our car, we're loading up the truck, and we're just going to go, and God's going to reveal where we're supposed to be once we get there. I've met people that say that, and I don't want to diminish the faith that it takes to do that. It's an amazing sacrifice that they'd made. However, traveling today is a lot different than traveling in ancient Mesopotamia. Today, we can load up a car or a truck. We can type into our Apple Maps, say, hey, take me here, and we can get there. And when we get to wherever we're going, we can pull up an app for Airbnb and find a nice, fun place to stay. We can find a hotel. We can find a plane. We can find anything on our phones. We have protection with our cars. We can get anywhere we want really fast. That is not Abraham's experience. He couldn't just pull out his iPhone and figure out what he was doing next. No, he had to go out into the desert. Back in that time, to be protected, you had to be with your family. You had to be in your country around people that knew you in your community. Traveling exposed you. It exposed you to thieves. It exposed you to murderers. So by going out, Abraham was taking a huge risk. And he's taking a huge risk at 75 years old. At 75, God's like, hey, go into the desert. Take your family, all your possessions. We find out later in Genesis that Abraham was a very wealthy man. So take all your stuff and go into the desert. Trust me. So why does Abraham do it? That is a really risky proposition. Why would he do it? Because he heard the voice of God and he trusted it. He trusted God. And faith trusts God. It trusts God and it trusts his word. And faith in God, trust in God, then leads to obedience. If you trust God, then you will obey him. Abraham wouldn't have done this because he was super awesome or brave or courageous on his own. No, he did this because he was compelled to, because of his trust in God. Abraham only undertook this challenge because it was God who called him. Radical obedience requires radical trust. Sometimes we hear these stories of people who do insanely courageous things, people who move to dangerous countries or dangerous places, people who stand for truth at the risk or even the cost of their job, people who share the gospel in intimidating circumstances, people who are bold and gracious and joyful in the midst of a horrific trial and tragedy. There's a magazine I get every month called Voice of the Martyrs that you simply just read what people are going through in places like Iraq and Iran and China and India, places where being a Christian can cost you your very life. And I read these sometimes, and if you're like me, you read these stories, you hear these stories, and you go, how do they do that? That is amazing. I wish I had that kind of obedience in me. Well, the reason they can do that is because they believe what God says. They really trust God. They believe that Jesus is simply the best. They believe that Jesus' promises are true, and this compels them to obey. But here's what's really interesting about the Abraham story. Abraham's radical obedience, him going out, didn't cause God to go, well done, now you're righteous because you obeyed super well. No, in fact, we hear in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It wasn't the obedience that God was like, now you're righteous. It was his faith. It was the fact that he trusted God. He trusted God, and he trusted God's promise. Genesis 12, 2, verse 3. Verses 2 and 3, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham embraced the promise. He trusted the promise, so he said, yes, God, I will do what you ask. Abraham said, you are the God of the universe. And so I will do what you say I should do, even though it is against the conventional wisdom of the day. Even though people would say, don't go out into the desert. Don't you know what's out there? You have a lot of stuff. Abraham was like, I gotta trust God. I trust the God of the universe. I trust God, so I will obey God. Here's the question for us. Do we trust in that same way? Is that our attitude? We currently live in a society that seems to believe they've evolved past God. Not just our society at large, but there's Christian circles that act this way, that we've evolved past God, that many of the teachings of the Bible are outdated. They're bigoted. They're even unloving. There's this obsession with being on the quote-unquote right side of history. I know that the Bible teaches this, but God wouldn't really want me to live that way. That's not very nice, or that's not what the society says is good. I should live this way. It's the same question that the serpent asked Eve all those years ago. Did God really say? Is that really good? Can you really trust God? But doesn't this look good? Isn't this what you should do? Wouldn't this be easier, nicer, or more loving? How can God call this bad? It's the same questions. What does your obedience or what does your lack of obedience say about your trust? I want to talk to those of you who claim the name of Christ in particular right now. If you claim that you believe in Jesus, that you trust him with your life, when you look at your life, who does your life say that you trust? Does your life say that you trust the American dream more than Jesus? Do you trust money more than Jesus? comfort and security more than Jesus, your political affiliation more than Jesus. It's easy when you have those questions in front of you to be like, no, I trust Jesus more than those things. But I ask of you to take a true introspective look on your life. Doing this week revealed things in my own heart, and I pray that you do the same. And look at your heart. Who does your life say that you trust? Because who you trust will be what you obey, will be what you follow. Faith's trust leads to obedience because, point two, faith's yearning leads to dependence. Verse 9 of our Hebrews passage, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham's given that promise, new land, yet when he gets there, he doesn't get the land. He's simply a sojourner. He's a stranger in the land. He doesn't belong. Even his son Isaac, even his grandson Jacob, they don't get to see the fulfillment of the promise. If I put myself in the story, it'd be really easy to read this and be there and be like, did I hear you wrong, God? Did you get it wrong, God? Worse, God, did you deceive me? Did the plan change? But that's not Abraham's attitude. Abraham's attitude is, Lord, I trust you. And his trust kept him obeying, and his faith kept his fortitude. Why? Because he yearned for God, which allowed him to keep depending on God. He yearned for God. He yearned for his promises. While he was a sojourner, he couldn't rely on his own independence. He couldn't rely on his comfort and security of citizenship or his own family. He could only depend on the Lord. And he was able to do that because, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He yearned for God. So he depended on God. Our society has this lie nowadays. I'll call it the lie of independence. That you can be independent. You are independent. And this bleeds into postmodernism. And not only are you independent of people, you're independent of the truth. You're not an independent person. None of us are truly independent. We are all dependent. And we all depend on the things that we yearn for. So why was Abraham yearning forward? Because he ultimately knew that this was not his home. His home was with God. His ultimate yearning was not for this land that God called him to. His yearning was for God. This world is failing. It is fading. It is falling apart. A handful of years ago, I got to go to Greece and see some things. And this is a temple. My phone, when you take a picture, it'll try to earmark where you were. And so my phone tells me this is the Temple of Poseidon. Doesn't look like many people are worshiping there nowadays. It's falling apart. This is the Grand Olympics field. This is where athletes trained and stayed. Behind there, there's a track and field. There is the field. They were like, hey, you can take a run if you want. I politely declined. And they were like, hey, this is where the Olympics were. This is where athletes trained and got ready. This is what's left of it. It was built with human hands. It didn't last. Even though part of us are amazed because the fact that it is still standing at all is amazing. Our stuff today doesn't last nearly that long. Over the winter, our furnace broke. My wife and I's furnace just completely stopped working. We got super cold. So we bought this shiny new furnace. Isn't it pretty? It looks nice. My son is not even 2. This thing, by the time he graduates high school, will look like the one it just replaced. And it'll be thrown out. It's not going to last long either. It's going to last so much less than anything that I saw in Greece. We have such an emphasis on things that are temporary. We want the nice new gadget, the nice new technology, the nice new house, the nice new car, the nice new clothes. We have such an emphasis on things that will not last. Pastor Ken told me this week, he talked to a contractor who told him that everything in your house, except for the structure, you will have to replace within 60 years. Everything. 60 years. That's nothing. That'll be here like this. And you have to replace everything. Everything built by human hands is temporary. But the city whose foundations are built and designed by God, that is eternally permanent. That's why Abraham trusted the promise, even though the promise of land was not being fully realized. It's because he was anticipating something in the future that was even greater. I'm sure there were days where Abraham was tired, days that he was worn out, days that he was impatient. In fact, here in a little bit, we're going to look at two stories that show how impatient him and his wife got. But his yearning for God was the antidote when he felt weary. Abraham was faithful in the present because of his confidence in what God would do in the future. Two practical takeaways, two questions for us this morning from this point. First, what are you yearning for ultimately? What is your deepest yearning? What I yearn for will be flooding my thoughts, it will control my emotions, and it will run my life. What are you yearning for? What is that thing that you think about when you allow yourself a quiet moment? What is that thing you're always striving for? And the second takeaway, the second question is for those of us who are parents. Are we raising our kids in such a way that they know the promises of God and that they are orienting their lives around them? If you look back in verse 9, you see Isaac and Jacob mentioned. Abraham lived in such a way that he taught them and said, hey, God makes promises and we can trust him. And then he lived that way. He lived that out. His son Isaac saw that and then he followed Yahweh. His grandson Jacob saw Isaac and Abraham living that way and then he lived that way. If my ultimate yearning is that my kid simply has every opportunity to be quote unquote successful, whether it's in a sport or an activity or with a good and high-paying job or that they get into just the right college with just the right amount of scholarship, then those will be our ultimate priority. Now, those things aren't bad things. Those are good things. But they are not ultimate. If our ultimate yearning is that they know, serve, love, and trust Jesus, then our lives will be oriented around that. Our schedules will be oriented around that. Our priority and our time will be geared towards that. Abraham instilled this yearning in his son, who instilled it in his son, and on and on and on. We will not instill it in our kids if it's not first instilled in us. And for those of you who are like, man, I wish I would have done a little better. My kids are out of the house. It's not too late. It's not too late. You can live that way today, and you can yearn that way today, and you can show your kids that yearning today. What we are yearning for is what we will depend on, and what we depend on is what we will trust, and what we trust is what we will follow or obey. What is your deepest yearning? We obey because our faith trusts, since we are dependent on the God we yearn for, and when we have that kind of true faith, we see point three, faith's perseverance leads to receiving. The last two verses of our passage today deal with a different moment in the life of Abraham and Sarah. This one brings Sarah, his wife, a little bit more into the forefront, the birth of their son, the promise of their son. It says this, verses 11 and 12, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Abraham's given an amazing promise. One day you will have so many descendants, they'll be like the stars of the sky. They'll be like the sand on the seashore. But there is a problem. Abraham didn't have any kids, and Abraham and Sarah were really, really old. How will this promise come true? This verse actually tells us they received the power to conceive because of their faith. But if you're familiar with their story, you may be going, what? What do you mean their faith? I don't remember those stories of Sarah and Abraham and the birth of their son. You might be thinking of Genesis 16, the whole Hagar incident. If you don't know that story, Brady paraphrase, Sarah walked up to Abraham one day and said, hey, you know how we were promised by God that we would have a son? Doesn't look like it's happening. What do you think of my servant Hagar? She's cool, right? What if, now hear me out, what if you got her pregnant? And then Abraham did. And as you can imagine, it went horribly. Everything about it was a bad idea. It led to jealousy. It led to disdain. It led to Hagar getting kicked out. It was an awful situation. You might also be thinking about what Pastor Ken read earlier, Genesis 18, where God comes up to Abraham and he gives him a specific time frame, which I'm sure Abraham partially appreciated. Abraham, up to this point, had been told, hey, go. Where am I going? You'll find out. When am I going to get there? You'll find out. You're going to have a son. When? You'll find out. This time, God goes, you're going to have a son within a year. Abraham's probably like, thanks. I appreciate the calendar update. For the first time, he has something specific. But what does Sarah do? She laughs. And then when God says, hey, why did you laugh? She lies. She goes, I didn't laugh. And he's like, no, but you did laugh, which caused you all to chuckle when Ken read that passage. Now, if we were thinking about what Hebrews said, I almost expect that Sarah in that moment would go, you know what, God, I trust you. I believe in you, so I know there will be a baby within a year. But that doesn't seem to be what she says. So why does Hebrews say, because of her faith, she gave birth, she had the power to conceive? Well, this actually is something I find extremely comforting, extremely relatable. Sometimes we have this idea of what faith is supposed to look like, that when we have faith in the Lord, it means we have no more doubts. It means we truly trust and we can just go. But Sarah's faith shows us that faith is often blended with unbelief. Now, let me explain what I mean by that and what I don't mean by that. First, what I don't mean by that is that she didn't have this blend of, well, I believe in Yahweh, but you don't, and that's okay, because maybe I'm wrong. That's not what it means to have a blend of unbelief. What I mean by a blend of unbelief is there are times where, while she knows the truth, she knows Yahweh is the God of the universe, the creator of everything, there were times where doubt and impatience and fear set in and hindered her faith. I'm sure all of us in this room can say, yeah, that does describe my faith often. There are times where, yeah, I know that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, but fear sometimes sets in. Doubt sets in. Impatience sets in. It reminds me of this interaction Jesus has recorded in the gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. Jesus is talking to a father who has a son who's possessed by a demon. This demon is terrorizing his son. Reading it, you can just imagine the pain that the father is going through. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 22. The father says to Jesus, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Sarah believed, but she needed help in her unbelief. When confronted by her lack of faith, she had a change of heart. How do we know this? Because she named her son Isaac. For those of you who are like, what's that have to do with anything? Isaac means one who laughs. She took this moment in her life where she doubted, where she laughed at God, laughed at the promises of God in unbelief, and said, God, I give you that moment. And now my laughter has turned to trust and has turned to joy. His name is Isaac, the one who laughs. I laughed, Lord, because I didn't trust you. And now I laugh, Lord, because you are good. And I trust you, and I laugh full of joy. True repentance doesn't simply say sorry. It actually turns our sin over to God, just like Sarah did. She turned her sin over to God. And God commends her repentance and commends her faith. She's now in the hall of faith, and she ends up receiving joyfully. After 90 years of being barren, she receives the gift of a son. When our faith wavers, it doesn't stop being approved of by God. Pastor David said this a handful of weeks ago in a sermon, that the strength of faith is not in the strength of the faith. It's in the object of the faith. The reason our faith is so powerful is not because we're awesome. It's because Jesus is awesome. The object of the faith is what provides the faith its power. Friends, isn't this good news? It is through their faith that Isaac was born. Sarah's faith was in that God was true to his word, and he would never fail to keep a promise. It caused her to hold on to a promise, even when it seemed unlikely. This overall, one of the big takeaways from this passage is we cannot have faith without first hearing God's word. We have to hear God's word in order to trust it, in order to yearn for it, and in order to depend on it, and in order to persevere because of it. I read this in one of the commentaries I looked at this week. It said, quote, "Faith looks like a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman believing that God will fulfill his promises, even when the fulfillment of those promises seems impossible according to human reason." End quote. Faith is amazing because of the object of our faith. And we only can have faith when we hear God's word. And we have God's word. We have God's word right in front of us. If you have a smartphone, you have many translations of God's word in many different languages. We have God's word to us that we can trust and believe in. This perseverance that she had in her trust, in her faith, it says in verse 11 that then she received power to conceive, which is an amazing phrase. It has a couple implications. First, it means that there are no accidental births. If you are here, you are here on purpose. You are here because God said, "Let there be life." He knit you together in your mother's womb. He loves you. He cares for you. He sees you. And the second takeaway, the second theological implication of this is that their birth is not merely biological. God is sovereign over everything, including the womb. God cares about you. You are no accident. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're going through, you are immensely valuable because the God of the universe knitted you together in your mother's womb. He loves you. He sees you. He cares about you. So what about us? What does our faith's perseverance lead us to receive? Sarah's and Abraham, that's easy. It led them to receive a son. What about us? What does our faith lead us to receive? The Jews as a people are only here because of the faith of Abraham and Sarah, which then could be said about us. So if you have ears to hear, if we have ears to hear, what is being said here is actually quite amazing. So stick with me through this. Look back at Genesis 12. We see this promise that God gives Abraham's offspring. Abraham's offspring are going to be blessed. They're going to be highly favored. They're going to bless the entire world. Later, God actually tells Abraham that they'll defeat their enemy. They will own the gate of their enemy. They will defeat the great serpent through the offspring. But that's the Jews. Where do we come into play in this? Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes this. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ." And so throughout Genesis, God makes multiple promises to Abraham about his offspring. Now, Paul points out, offspring has two meanings. One, there's the plural singular, the offspring, the nation of Israel, referring to many people. But Paul also points something else out. Offspring is also a singular singular. Does that make sense? That singular singular is Jesus. And so this leads him to write a few verses later, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Since Christ is the ultimate offspring of the promise, and since the promise God gave to Abraham was that his offspring would bless the entire world, that the enemy would be defeated, and that we would dwell forever with him, if you are in Christ, you are also an heir to that promise, which is so awesome. It is such good news. The promise that he has prepared a place for us, a promise that we will dwell with him forever in eternal joy and peace and mercy. Because friends, like we already mentioned, you were made on purpose. You were made good. You were made for a reason. And yet we've taken that gift and said, thanks God, but no thanks. We've turned away, doing something that the Bible calls sin. We've turned away from the holy, righteous God. Turning away from the holy, righteous God, that is a terrible thing to do. And we deserve then right punishment. We deserve judgment. Because God is a good judge. If he is holy and righteous, then sins against him deserve punishment. But God, he sent his son because he's rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love. He sent his son Jesus to live the life that we should have lived, to die the death that we deserve to die, defeating death, hell, and sin once and for all. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord, to bend your knee, repent of your sin, and say, Jesus, I trust you. The beauty of this promise through Christ is that you don't have to come from a certain lineage. You don't have to come from a certain biological lineage. You don't have to come from a certain faith lineage. We do see God save people through families, which is really a miraculous gift. People who are raised in the church, raised going to church, raised with families that gather around the Bible on a regular basis. That is an amazing way that God uses to draw people to himself. But he also draws people to himself like he did Abraham. Someone who lived in a pagan nation who knew nothing of God, and God came and radically changed his life. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know if I have the right qualifications. I went to a Bible study once to try it out, and everyone ran circles around me. I don't think I can do this. Know that you can because Jesus already did. It's not because of you. This promise that you can be an heir is for all of us. All we have to do is have faith. All we have to do is trust in Jesus that will lead us to obey him. All we have to do is yearn for God. That faith will cause us to yearn for God, which will lead us to perseverance, which will lead us to receiving that ultimate gift at the end of our lives. This faith, it's going to ask a lot out of you. It does ask a lot out of you. Christian, if you're here and you're like, I just haven't been quite obeying in the way I should. I haven't listened to the word of God like I should. It's time to start. If you say you have faith, it's time to start. Time to start acting out, exercising your trust through obedience. And if you're not a Christian, you can place your trust in Jesus now, but know that it will ask a lot from you. My favorite theologian, German theologian from the 1900s, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, says that when Christ calls a man, he calls a man to come and die. It will ask a lot out of you. But here's the promise. The joy of the Lord, the promise of salvation, and the security of eternal hope is worth the cost. Let's pray. Holy, righteous, amazing, just, glorious God of the universe. We acknowledge that you created all of this. We acknowledge that you are king over everything. And yet, Lord, so often our faith does not show that we trust you. Our actions don't show that we trust you. We do not obey in the way that we should. Lord, convict our hearts this morning. Convict us to trust you more. Convict us to yearn for you more. And Lord, may we have perseverance for the rest of our lives. May we run the race that you set before us so that at the end of our race, we can say, you can say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. May you give us the strength and the courage to run our race. God, you are such a good God. We worship you. You are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Hear us now, Lord, as we pray according to the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.